The scripture reading tonight will be taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. That is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all.
Good to be here tonight. We appreciate the presence of everyone here this evening. The church at Thessalonica was an outstanding church. And when we think of local churches, they're very interesting in nature. Really, local churches are the same today as they were nearly 2,000 years ago, made up of human beings, made up of individuals with different characteristics. And so local churches have their own characteristics. The church at Thessalonica was a strong church, even though it was basically made up of those who were young in the faith, not from the standpoint of age, but from the standpoint of being Christians. They were babes in Christ for the most part. And yet, when we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find that Paul commends them greatly, telling us, showing us, revealing to us that they were a very strong local church even at their young age. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and at verse 2, Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith." And so this was a local church that was very active in nature. Again, they were made up of babes in Christ. It teaches us right away that you don't have to be a seasoned saint to be active in the Lord. You don't have to have been a Christian for 20 years before you really get busy and find yourself doing what God wants you to do. This young church had an active faith, a working faith. That is certainly commendable. And then he says that they had a labor of love. That is great phraseology there, because the idea of love, as you have often heard me say, love always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. And love is active in nature. And so this church at Thessalonica, they had the proper kind of love. This is agape love under consideration. They had a labor of love. They didn't just talk about loving one another. They were demonstrating love to each other. And then they had a steadfast hope. He commends them for the steadfastness of hope, he says, in our Lord Jesus Christ. They look forward to the time when Jesus was going to come back. Some of them in this particular local church ran into a problem with that. But basically, they had a consistent and constant hope. And when you really think of that trio of things, you take any local congregation that has that kind of active faith, that kind of working love, and a constant hope, you're going to have a local church that is pretty strong. But local congregations are interesting. Because while these things were characteristic of this local church, and they were known for their activeness, the gospel was spread abroad. Paul said later on in chapter 1 that it sounded out from among them. And brethren in various places of Macedonia and Achaia, they knew of this local church. And so they had these things as their characteristic. When people thought of the church at Thessalonica, they would think of their faith and their love and their hope. And yet that doesn't mean that every member in the church at Thessalonica was strong in those areas. The truth is, some of their members were very weak in some of those areas. And that's why I say that local congregations are so interesting, that congregations can be strong, but it doesn't mean that every single member is strong. The fact of the matter is there are always individuals in every local congregation who simply don't do what they are supposed to do. They're not exactly what they ought to be as Christians. That is always the case. And the question is, what do we do with members who fall into that category? The Brown Street Church of Christ has been a strong local church for many years, one of the strongest local churches in Northeast Ohio for several decades now. I'm not boasting about that in any way. For most of those years, I wasn't a part of this local congregation. That's just the history. But again, there have been weak members in the Brown Street Church of Christ from the very beginning, and they're weak members now, and there always have been and always will be. The question is, what do we do with those who aren't exactly what they ought to be? How do we treat them? And Paul sort of addresses that in the close of this epistle. You just keep in mind as you turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll get into the verses that were read for us just a moment ago, and we'll take a short look at some of those things. I won't keep you very long tonight, but it's just very interesting how Paul tells us to deal with these members who were not exactly what they should be. Do you think Paul told them that they ought to just immediately withdraw from them? No, that's not what you do. We'll talk perhaps a little bit later, maybe, I'm not quite sure. But that's not the first thing you ever do with someone or anyone in the church that's not what they ought to be. Your first reaction is, hey, let's discipline them. That's not how that works. Do we get angry? Are we to demonstrate an anger towards those who are not what they ought to be? And of course, that would reflect upon how we treat them. And the answer is no, that's not what you do. Do we develop a holier-than-thou mentality towards those who are not what they should be? And again, the answer is no. And so Paul tells us how it is that we should treat. Now, you keep in mind as we read this that there are different stages of what you do with those who, again, aren't living exactly what they ought to be or whose hearts are not exactly what it should be. There's a time period there. Like how you treat them right at first may not be how you end up treating them. But Paul addresses, this is the attitude that we ought to have towards some of these members. Listen to what he says. 1 Thessalonians 5, and at verse 14, first he begins by saying, and we urge you, brothers. And the word urge there for really points to the idea of begging. He, for all practical purpose, is begging them. Because they needed some encouragement along these lines, as strong as this local church was. He was begging them to do a certain thing. What is it? He says, we urge you, brothers, to admonish. Now, right away, we learn something, don't we? When someone's not what they ought to be in the local church, do we just ignore it? That's the easy thing to do. Let's just stick our head in the sand and just not worry about it at all. Paul says, I'm urging you to take a different course. I'm begging you to admonish. The word there means to warn. And keep in mind that this last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, you remember if you look at the beginning part of it, we'll not study that now, but he begins by talking about the day of the Lord. Like he reminds them that Jesus, one of these days, is going to come back. And all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves. And because of that, he's telling these brethren, those who are not what they should be, you need to warn them about that. You need to admonish them about the course that they're following. Because they are going to be judged one day. And so he says, I want you to admonish the idle. And the Greek word there is the military word that basically means to fall out of rank. And so it's very broad, really, in its application. It can mean several different things as it applies to the brethren there. And so we can't be exactly sure of what it is. It might be a plurality of things. But the idea is that some of their members had fallen out of rank. They're not in step with the Word of God and the will of God. And because it's broad, you have a lot of different translations of that. The King James, I think, uses the word unruly. It points to the idea of being undisciplined. It oftentimes has to do with, again, being idle because you have fallen at a rank. You're not in your place like you ought to be. And it could involve any of all of those things. It could be that some were unruly from the standpoint of being disobedient to the elders. That's why perhaps he begins at verse 12 by saying, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." It is very possible that some weren't doing that. And when you don't do that, you're out of step. You've fallen out of rank. Or, again, just the ESV may be right in translating this idol. We know that the local church at Thessalonica had a problem with idleness, which is sort of interesting because it does, as I said a little bit earlier, it does show us that how you treat someone who's not living like they ought to live or is having some kind of spiritual problem, how you treat them right at first may not be how you treat them in the end. Like you always treat them with love. That's a consistent and constant situation. But you notice here, he says to the idol that you need to admonish them. You need to warn them. But turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and notice the message changes a little bit. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and at verse 6. Listen at this. 2 Thessalonians 3 and at verse 6. Now, Paul says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." You see how that changed? Like what Paul is saying here at the end in the conclusion of 1 Thessalonians is not meant to say that you in any way ignore sin or you allow people to not be what they ought to be on an ongoing basis. With regard to the idol, he first says, warn them about that. Admonish them because we want them to get back in rank. The congregation is not at its best. It will never reach its full potential when members are out of step and not where they're supposed to be. And so warn them about that. But if they just won't listen and if they continue in idleness, then disciplinary action has to take place. You're going to have to ultimately withdraw from them and not to keep company with them. Stay away from them. So we see how that might change. But what Paul is dealing with in our context is in the immediate. What do you do when someone just isn't, whether it's idleness, whether they're being disobedient or unruly? We need to warn them. And as I said a moment ago, every congregation has them. Maybe not always, but at certain times in the history of a local congregation, there are going to be some who are idle or unruly or who are out of step, and we need to admonish them. Who? And it's not something that simply the preacher does. It's not something just for the elders to do. Paul is talking to the entire congregation. You know of a brother or a sister who is not what they ought to be. Paul says, "I'm urging you, brother, admonish them." Why? Because the day of the Lord is coming. And we're all going to have to give an account of ourselves. He says to another group of people, he says, "Encourage the faint-hearted." The King James says feeble-minded. That's not the best translation. It has nothing to do with their mental capacity. It's pointing to those who are timid and those who lack courage. Referring to those who are filled with anxiety. They're always troubled about something. And Paul says, what should we do with those individuals? Paul said, encourage them. There are members like that. There have been members here at Brown Street like that. Always something wrong. They're always very timid, too afraid to really engage in the work of the Lord. They're always filled with anxiety, worrying over this and worrying over that. What should we do? Get angry with them? Paul said, encourage them. And that's really what we ought to be as brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to be encouragers. We ought to encourage each other no matter what stage that we're in, no matter where we are spiritually. Encourage those who are strong, but also encourage those who are faint-hearted. This would be a group that kind of allowed that hope that Paul commended the overall church there for. That steadfast hope, this would be a group who has allowed that hope to fade because of the troubles and the trials and tribulations of life. And they're faint-hearted. Encourage them. Brethren need encouragement from time to time, and all of us ought to be involved in that. Let's encourage those, whatever condition it might be, whether they're just troubled by the difficulties of life, or maybe, again, they have the lack of courage to do the work of the Lord. They're altogether too timid. We need to encourage them. Jesus was an encourager himself. I remember when he walked on water. On that occasion, Matthew chapter 14, I believe it is, where the apostles in the boat, they saw him and they were absolutely terrified because they thought he was a ghost. And as Jesus came up to the boat, you remember his encouragement there. He said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. He was an encourager. And he often gave that message to his disciples. They needed that. He often told them, be not afraid. Be filled with joy. And sometimes members just need to be reminded of that. Paul was great at encouraging people with regard to that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as he wrote the conclusion to that great book, 1 Corinthians 16, and at verse 13, 1 Corinthians 16 and at verse 13, Paul simply said, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Isn't that a great message? For those in the church who are faint-hearted, be strong. You have what it takes to be strong, because really the strength isn't your own. I remember at the close of the great book of Ephesians, as Paul was talking about putting on the armor of God. Do you remember how all that started? Ephesians chapter 6 and at verse 10, Paul said this. Ephesians 6 and at verse 10, Paul said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You could be strong because it's not your strength. All you have to remember is the strength of Jesus Christ, the power of him who works in you. Be strong in the Lord. That's encouragement. Those who are faint-hearted in Christ, that's what they need to be told. They don't need to be called cowards. They don't need to be picked on or anything. They need to be encouraged. Now, if their timid nature causes them to somehow go off in sin and they abide in sin, then we're talking about something else, and something else is going to have to happen. Discipline will have to take place. But in the beginning, as you see individuals struggling and are faint-hearted, be an encourager to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he even says to another group there, he says, help the weak. You know, there are weak members in Christ, and there are weak members in every local congregation. We have them here right now. Just the way it is. It's the way it has always been. As I said in the very beginning, congregations are very interesting. Congregations that can be strong and have a great reputation for their strength. And it's not just a reputation. The majority of the membership are strong and active, alive in the Lord. But there still be among that congregation those who are weak. Paul didn't say, call them names. Paul didn't say, pick up the phone and gossip about them. Paul didn't say, be angry and demonstrate that anger whenever you talk to them. No, he said, help the weak. And that's what we should be all about. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we should help each other. And you know the truth of the matter is, Paul is talking about a specific thing here, but I suspect it would be accurate for me to say that all of us are weak in some area. And don't we appreciate when a brother or sister helps us with our weaknesses? There is a constant message throughout the Word of God to do that very thing, to help those who are struggling. It's the value of being a part of a local congregation. It's the benefit of not having to go alone. Aren't you glad to be a part of a local congregation when you're surrounded by members who are strong in the Lord, who can help you? But it becomes a problem when those who are strong won't help. When we get so caught up in our own little lives that we just worry about ourselves and we don't help the weak. There is a passage, you're probably familiar with it, in the book of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 4 and at verse 9, it gives us the encouragement or reminds us of the benefit of having others with us. Here, Ecclesiastes 4 and at verse 9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. What a wonderful statement there. As Christians and a faithful local congregation, we have others when we fall to lift us up, but only if the strong are willing to do that. Paul talked a little bit about the weak, of course, in Romans chapter 14 and at verse 1. He says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And so we realize here we're not talking about someone who has gone astray doctrinally or anything like that. In the context here, he's talking about those who could not eat meat because of their past. They were weak with regard to that. There were those who, of course, were strong and they understood with regard to the false gods of the world that they were nothing, that they were dumb idols and they had no power and all of that. But there were some who were weak. That they grew up in idolatry. And they still struggled with things like eating meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. And what should the brethren do? The whole message of Romans chapter 14 is help them. How do you help them? By not eating meat in their presence and causing them to stumble. Be a help to them, not a hindrance. And that's the spirit of Christianity. And it's the spirit that will prevail in any successful local congregation. Those who are weak, we help them. We do what we can to help them to become stronger and get to the point when they're no longer weak. We don't criticize. That's what sometimes we have the tendency to do. We need to stay away from that. And then back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says that we not only are we to encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak, be patient with them all. And it certainly takes that long-suffering. It's so easy to lack patience. I've said a lot of times that there are times when there are those in Christ who have all kinds of patience when it comes down to stuff. Patience with things, but not so much with people. And that's a problem when you realize the church is made up of people. We need to have patience with each other and our own faults and flaws. Again, we're all weak in some areas. Be patient, Paul says, with all of them. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. And that, of course, is a repeat of the message Paul gave again in Romans chapter 12. Rejoice always. And he goes on to give several, kind of in a shotgun fashion, several admonitions that maybe we'll talk about the rest of that next week or some other time. But what do we do with those who are not what they ought to be? I'm not talking about someone who just continues in sin in an ongoing fashion. Ultimately, we know discipline will have to take place. But in the beginning, warn them. Admonish them. Be an encourager, not a discourager. Don't make things worse. And try to help. We all have that mentality. We can overcome weaknesses that we might have as a congregation, and more importantly, help those who are indeed weak or faint-hearted in the local church. And we can help one another make it to heaven after a while. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. You have an opportunity tonight to do that. Why not put on Christ in the waters of baptism? Mark 16, at verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." How simple is that? God's plan is very simple. It was meant to be. You don't have to earn your way. You won't be saved on the basis of your own power or strength. Just believe in Jesus. Be willing to be baptized. Your sins will be forgiven. If you do fall short, if you end up being like one of these that we looked at here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you need to repent of that and pray God. Ask Him for forgiveness. He'll be faithful and just to forgive you. If you need to come forward, then do so. We'll pray for you and encourage you. We'll be encouragers and help you in any way that we can. But do what's right. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.